Good evening. We welcome you once again to our service, and it's certainly good to be able to come in and come together to worship God. We appreciate those who are visiting with us, and we hope that you'll come back as you have an opportunity. Just a few weeks ago, Eric and I were having a Bible study with a lady here in town, his neighbor behind his house on 49, and Eric is doing a good job of talking with others about the gospel, and we certainly need to follow his example. And he had been helping her one day pick up some sticks and ask her if he would have a Bible study with her, and she agreed. And so we studied and had a good study. At the end of that Bible study, this particular lady began to get emotional and begin to cry, and she was very upset. And she said that her son, who was college age, had recently been dating a girl, and in the course of talking with her about Bible matters and religious matters, she had convinced him that the Bible was full of fairy tales and myths and legends and fictional stories. And the example that he gave his mother was that of Jonah and the whale, or the great fish. Jesus, the Greek word, uses whale in the New Testament. We see great fish in the book of Jonah. But this idea of Jonah and the whale is simply just a fictional story. And he was raised a Baptist. They had attended a Baptist church, and we had studied with her about those particular matters. But he was raised to believe in the Bible and believe that the Bible is God's Word. But he no longer does that now. He had been talking with his girlfriend, and he's convinced that the Bible is not true in these kinds of stories. And additionally, that he's now believing in the religion of Islam. And what's interesting about that is the girlfriend's not even Muslim. It's just that she had some religion courses in college, and they had gone astray through that, and he's no longer believing that Jesus Christ is the one way to God and that the Bible is true and accurate. We talked a little bit about this matter of Jonah and the whale, but I began to be thinking about this matter and thought it would be good for us to study this particular topic. What would we say to someone? And she said, I don't know what to tell him. I don't know what to talk with him about this matter of Jonah and the whale being fictional. And she was very bothered by that, of course. What would we say to that matter? When we pick up this book that we hold in our hands, there are many today who just simply say that this is a book of fairy tales and myths and legends and fictional stories. How would we respond to that? Well, Peter tells us that we're actually supposed to be ready to give an answer. And so I hope our material this evening will help us along those lines. There are many people who would view you as gullible and uneducated and fooled by believing that this book is true in every sense of the word. And I want to speak especially to our young people here this evening and our young Christians. You're going to be growing up in a period of time and in a society that's going to be continuing to tear down this very book. We're seeing more and more of that in our society. And they begin with stories like Jonah and the whale. You can't actually believe that that's true. You can't actually believe that there was a fish big enough to swallow Jonah, and that he was in there for 3 days and then he came out alive. You just can't believe that, can you? That's something that your parents believed and that your grandparents believed, but we know better in our educated and informed society today. We need to look at the matter of Jonah and the whale. Because as we've seen in this recent story with this lady here in town and her son, we see that it's real. This is not something that is hypothetical. This is not something that's happening far away. This is happening in our own family members, where we're losing young people to worldly ways and human wisdom. And so we need to be informed. We need to be strong and understand what we believe in. There have been many attacks made on the Word of God through the years. Many attacks have been made, and many charges have been made that the Bible is full of myths and fairy tales and folk tales and legends. One of the problems that we have today is that we have all of these modern movies that are in fact fairy tales. They are in fact legendary. But what happens is everybody just lumps it all together. The Bible and modern day movies, they're all the same. They're all just fakes and frauds and fictional. And so our young people grow up seeing movies, and there's nothing wrong with watching a movie that is based upon a fairy tale or a legend. That might be fun to see that. We go to some of these animated children's movies all the time, and it's just purely legend. And just as an escape or just as a form of entertainment, there's nothing wrong with that. But a lot of times, young minds are not able to distinguish between the fairy tale and the factual, and it all gets put together. And then it just takes the right person to plant the seed down the line. A lot of times it happens about high school age and college age, and the seed is planted that the Bible is just simply full of fairy tales. And they've been used to seeing those in movies, and they're thinking, well, you know, maybe that's true. And then about that time, they quit church, and they quit God, and they quit the Lord, and they go off and live a worldly life. These attacks have been made for many, many years. And one particular attack is that of Jonah's great fish, or Jonah's whale. In the late 1800s, it became very popular to attack the Bible as being full of myths and fairy tales. And you're going to see a word on the overhead this evening, the word modernist. We all know what an unbeliever is. A rationalist is someone who says that if I cannot explain this rationally, then I'm not going to believe it. If I cannot explain a big whale that swallowed a man, if I can't explain that rationally or scientifically, then I'm not going to believe in that. And so the rationalist, the unbeliever. But what is this word modernist? When you see the word modernist, don't think 2012. Don't think 21st century. Because that's not what the word modernist means. The word modernist doesn't mean someone who's living in modern times this year. It means an era that happened along about the late 1800s. And in this era, there were modern advances in science and medicine and in technology. And it became to be known as a modernist era, not only in Europe, but also in the United States. And it was the idea that modern man is able to answer things through science and medicine and technology. And if I can't answer those things in the Word of God with science and medicine and technology, then I'm going to remove those things from the Word of God as being untrue. And so modernism began to be practiced in religious circles in the late 1800s. This is a period of time where we begin to see the first automobiles, and we have the train, we have the steam engine. We have industrialized machinery and assembly lines, both in Europe and in America. A lot of that came out of the Civil War. And we had advances in medicine, we had advances in science. We're now in the days of Charles Darwin, and we've had his book for about 20 or 30 years now, and so we can answer the origins of man through science because of Darwin. And so it was a modernist era. It was an era of modern technology. Well, in the religious circles, they began to say, okay, if everything is answered with science, then we need to go through the Bible. And we need to take out those things that cannot be answered with science. You cannot have a man walking on the water. You cannot have a man turning water into wine. You cannot have a man feeding 5,000 with just a few loaves and fishes. And so those stories need to be removed. We cannot answer them rationally. We cannot answer them with modern science. And so they're going to be removed as fictional. Now, we don't mind if the masses who go to church continue to carry this Bible, but we will tell them what is fictional and what is not. Well, of course, in the Old Testament, the crossing of the Red Sea and a host of other miracles that are there in the Old Testament began to be described as fiction, and one of the most popular ones was that of Jonah and the whale. There is no way that we can address this rationally and scientifically, and so it just simply was a fictional part of the story. We believe, and we will let you believe, that there was a man named Jonah, and he went to a nation of Assyria, the capital there, Nineveh. But as far as being swallowed by a big whale and living there for 3 days, that's just simply a fictional part of the story. And of course, we've had about 100 years of that. And so it's no surprise then that this young man gets sidetracked by one of his friends in believing that the Bible is full of fiction. Is all this, as some would say today, a whale of a fish story? This is just a big concocted fish story. It's a fish story that's hard to swallow, as some would poke fun of the Bible and say. Is that really what this is? Look at our scripture reading this evening in Proverbs chapter 22 before we begin our study of Jonah this evening. In the scripture reading that Mason had earlier, I want you to notice the statement that is made in verse 21. The proverb writer is saying that the words of wisdom that come from God's Word, these are words of wisdom that we need to incline our ears to hear. And our young people here this evening, we need to incline our ears. But look at verse 21. To make thee know the certainty of the words of truth. Stop right there. You hold in your hand a certain word. Your generation is tearing that down. They're saying you cannot be certain. This Bible is for your parents and your grandparents. We know that when we put it to the test that these things are not found true. No, it is certain. These are certain. This story this evening happened. It is true. When Luke writes in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, he says, Theophilus, I want you to know the certainty of the things wherein you were instructed. And so God's word is true, and we can be certain about it. But look at the last part of the verse. That you may carry back words of truth to them that send thee. Young people especially, you're going to have to be able to go back and tell your friends the truth of this. When they mock it and when they tear it down, you've got to be able to go back and tell them the truth of it. And the mother needs to be able to tell the son, no, you're mistaken. This is a true story. We've got to be able to go back and tell them these things. And so our lesson this evening hopefully will help along those lines. A lot of times we're not prepared at the spur of the moment. I don't always have the right answer every time. A lot of times I'll say to someone in a religious discussion, well, let me go think about that and study on that. And so we may be here this evening not prepared to fully discuss Jonah and the whale. At the end of the evening, we will. And we will be able to tell somebody the truth of these matters. But we have to be ready to give an answer for what we believe. And these things are certain. We're not gullible and duped and fooled and weak-minded religious individuals who are uneducated. No, we believe in the certainty of these things because of the evidence behind it. And so this evening, then, I want us to look at this matter of Jonah and the whale, or Jonah and the great fish, fact or fiction. There are so many people today who have been saying, and they've been for many years saying, that it's just simply one big fictional story. Now, one other note before we go on. This matter of modernism was very prominent, as I've said, in the late 1800s. The member of the church, J.W. McGarvey, who was an avid writer and wrote a number of good things among brethren in the late 1800s, wrote a small booklet, Jesus and Jonah. You can't get it today. It's not being published again, but you can get a copy of it online, and I would encourage you to take some time to read that. It's a masterful piece of work as he answered the modernist of his day. We're going to be doing some of that material this evening. Is this story fact or fiction? When you pick up your Bible, are you picking up something that's true or just simply a fairy tale? Now, we're not going to be appealing to natural explanations in this lesson. I believe that it is naturally possible for a man to fit inside a large fish. In fact, not only do I believe that it's naturally possible, it has actually happened a few times and has been reported. But we're not going to be appealing to that. In the early 1900s, when shipping and traveling by shipping was still popular, there were articles written about individuals who fell overboard and they were swallowed by a large fish, and they lived for a while. There have been large animals like horses found inside of whales. There have been individuals that have been found inside of large sea beasts, whether it's the humpback whale or the sperm whale or whatever that might be. And there have been actual cases recorded of that. But we're not going to be appealing to natural explanations in this lesson. I believe it's naturally possible for a man to live inside of a whale. But we're not going to be appealing to that kind of evidence. Not only that, but those of you who might study this lesson farther, you're going to notice that in years past, brethren have made reference in their writings on this subject to this one particular story that happened in 1891. There was a ship called the Star of the East, and they had been out whale hunting. And this man, James Bartley, they were chasing two large whales down near the Falkland Islands. And one of them was speared and harpooned and killed, and the other one got away and they went after it. And James Butler fell overboard and was allegedly swallowed by this whale. And a day or so later was found to still be living. His skin was white due to the bleaching of the acidic portions of the belly of that whale. And that story has been used since 1891 as an example of a natural explanation of how this can actually happen. It may be true. There is a lot of evidence against it, however, and there are a number of websites that deal with that kind of thing that you can look at it if you get the notes. I would just say it may or may not be true. But tonight's lesson is not based upon that. I simply wanted to mention that because that is a popular story that shows up in a lot of writings, especially among brethren. That might be something that we just have to reserve for another time to say whether or not that's true or not. But we're not appealing to that this evening anyway. What we're appealing is, we're appealing to the material in which the story is contained, and we're examining that, just like a lawyer would in a court of law. Let's look now at the Word of God. It is true. Psalm 119:43, thy word of truth, I don't want that to be taken out of my mouth. The sum of thy word is truth. Psalm 119:160. Young people, you hold in your hands this evening a truthful document. And after tonight, we can carry back words of truth to those who send us, and we can talk with them about this story. In Ecclesiastes 12:10, as the role of the preacher, the minister, he sought out to find acceptable words and that which is written uprightly, even words of truth. I only want to speak those words of truth from this pulpit. And so we need to be, from a standpoint of looking at the evidence, we need to be built up and encouraged that what we hold in our hands this evening is not just some fairy tale like you would see on a movie today, but the actual story of a man who, by God's production, survived in a great fish for 3 days and then came back to preach to Nineveh. I'd like to begin this evening by looking at the book of Jonah. So let's start right there. I want to make three basic observations, and these are three things that you can talk with your friends about with regard to this story that they will say is fictional. Number one, they need to be told, and we need to understand, that the story of Jonah is set in an historical narrative. It is not set in the framework of fiction anyway. It is not set in the framework of that which is untrue. It is set in the framework of a historical narrative, just like we would be talking about today's events. Turn with me to the book of Jonah. What we're going to do this evening is we're actually going to read quite a bit. And there is a reason for it. Our reading this evening will be lengthy, so let's go ahead and turn to Jonah. I'd actually like to read the first three chapters. But we're not doing that just to fill time. We're actually going to come back and notice some things in all of that reading for our admonition this evening. First of all, the story of Jonah is set forth in the style of a historical narrative. We're talking about real places, real people, real events. And with the exception of chapter 2, verses 2 through 9, which is poetical, which contains figurative language, with that exception aside, it is historical narrative. Now, look at verse 1. Now the word of Jehovah came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Stop right there. Is Nineveh a fictional city? We're not even talking about a story that is set in a fictional fairy tale land. We're talking about a real place, a real person. Verse 2, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. Stop right there. Where is Tarshish? What is Tarshish? It's on the coast of modern-day Spain. We're not talking about some fictional fairy tale land. He is supposed to go to Nineveh, a real place. He gets in a boat and crosses a real sea, the Mediterranean. He wants to go to a real place called Tarshish. He goes to Joppa, where you're supposed to get a boat. That's a real city at that time. We're talking about an historical narrative. That's the setting. So he went down to Joppa, verse 3, and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with him into Tarshish from the presence of Jehovah. But Jehovah sent out a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea. Let me stop right there. First of all, storms on the Mediterranean are not fictional. They're natural. There's nothing unusual about this. Now, God is behind this particular storm, just like God is behind the fish. I'm not saying that all of it is explained naturally. There are miracles in this book. And I'm defending the miracles that are in this book. But notice that the setting of the miracle takes place in a historical narrative. In other words, if you toss out one part of this book, you have to toss out all of it. Verse 5, then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and they cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it. Well, the story goes on that you know about, how the storm continues on, and eventually they're going to throw Jonah himself into the sea. Let's pick up the reading again in verse 15. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared Jehovah exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice unto Jehovah and made vows. And Jehovah prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now this is the part that's fictional, the modernist and others would say. I don't have a problem with the rest of the story, but this is the part that is fictional. Well, keep in mind, it is in an historical setting. At what point are you going to say, are you going to take your scissors and your razor blade and cut this out and leave the rest? To help us understand this matter, we need to understand with regard to this matter that it's an all or nothing proposition. Either all of the Word of God is true or none of it is true. What is happening among some is that they're wanting to take the portions of God's Word that they want and not the other. When we were talking with this lady about her son, I asked her, I said, well, does your son still believe in Jesus Christ? Oh, yeah. Does he still read his Bible some? Oh, yeah, there's parts of the Bible that he reads and follows. Well, he's wanting to have it both ways. He's wanting to cut out the portions that he doesn't, and he wants to leave the rest. You can't do that. It's all or nothing. It's all in the same setting. So come with me now to chapter 2 and verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto Jehovah his God out of the fish's belly, and he said. A lot of times Bibles will set off poetic language with a little bit different paragraph style, and your Bible may have that. You may notice in verses 2 through 9 that the indentions of the paragraph style is a little bit different, because here in fact is poetry. And in poetry, you will have things that aren't literally true. For example, let's read verse 2. I called by reason of my affliction unto Jehovah, and he answered me. This is Jonah praying out of the belly of that great sea creature. Out of the belly of Sheol cried I. Now look at that right there. The Hebrew word Sheol means the grave. Was Jonah in a grave? No, he was in the belly of a whale. But it was like a grave to him. He's surrounded by that. And so look at verse 2. Out of Sheol I cried. There is poetic language here. But Jehovah God creating the fish is a part of the historical narrative. It's just a flow. Go to Nineveh. I don't want to. I'm going to go to Joppa and get a boat and go to Tarshish. There's going to be a storm. God's going to prepare a fish. It's just an historical narrative. Now, when Jonah begins to pray, he begins to use poetic language. One phrase that is poetical is this statement, out of the belly of Sheol cried I. Let's look at some others. Look at verse 3. For thou didst cast me into the depth, that was literal, in the heart of the sea, he went down into the water, and the flood was around me, and the waves and thy billows passed over me. He was in a literal storm. And I said, I am cast out from before thine eyes, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The deep was round about me. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed upon me forever. Well, were there literal bars underneath the water? No, but in poetic language, he feels like he's locked in. He's imprisoned, as it were. So yes, there's poetic language that's not literally true. Yet thou hast brought up my life from the pit, O Jehovah my God. Was he in a literal pit? No, he's in the belly of a whale. But he feels like he is in a prison. He feels like he is hemmed in. He feels like he's in a pit, you see. And so he uses poetic language. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered Jehovah, and my prayer came in unto thee, into the holy temple. They that regard lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of Jehovah. Now look at this. And Jehovah spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And the word of Jehovah came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, a real, literal, historical city, that great city, and preached unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of Jehovah. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now this is the part, read with me, that we're going to get to later when we talk about Jesus and what Jesus has to say about this. Verse 5, And the people of Nineveh believed God, and they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even unto the least. And the tidings reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and set in ashes. And he made a proclamation, and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, nor herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let them be covered with sackcloth, both man and beast, and let them cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence in his hands. Who knows whether God will not turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil which he said he would do unto them, and he did it not. There's actually another act of God later in chapter 4 when he prepared a gourd to grow up over Jonah, but we'll stop right there and we'll focus on the whale. Consider the historical flow of the narrative throughout the book. The first thing that I would tell my friends is that we're talking about an historical narrative, just like we would be talking about George Washington or Abraham Lincoln. We're talking about an historical narrative, and we have to treat it as such. With the exception of the small poetic language, everything is set forth as happening at that time. And we're going to look at something in just a moment. How logical would it be to add a fish story to this sometime later? And that's what is alleged. Those who attack the Bible say that there was a man named Jonah, and there was a town named Nineveh. But after all of this happened, sometime later, the fish story was added to embellish it and make it more exciting. That happens with a lot of things in the Word of God, especially in the New Testament. There are many, many modernists who believe a man named Jesus had disciples and followers, but sometime later, someone added the story of him walking on the water. He never did that. But one of his followers later added that in, you see. One of his followers later added in the idea that he turned water into wine, but he never actually did that. How logical would it be? Now come back with me to chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. Just stop and think about it. It doesn't make sense with the historical flow to have this actually happening, but then later the fish story is added, because look at this. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. And the word of Jehovah came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh. Listen, without the fish story, we have Jonah in the middle of the water in a storm. Now he's being told to arise and go to Nineveh. It just doesn't make sense. But when you add in the part that actually happened, look at verse 10, Jehovah spake unto the fish, and it vomited him out on dry land. Yeah, you can arise and go from dry land. There is an historical flow that must be considered here. You can't simply chop up piecemeal this story and say, well, I'll accept some of it, and then some of it was added later. It just simply does not flow. When you look at the Word of God and you look at the story here, look at how it is described as one continuous flow. Now, the Word of Jehovah came, but Jehovah sent out a great wind. Then were the men exceedingly afraid. Then they said unto him, and Jehovah prepared a great fish. Then Jonah prayed unto Jehovah, and Jehovah spake unto the fish. You see, it's just an historical flow. And the word of Jehovah came unto Jonah a second time. And the people of Nineveh believed God. And God saw their works. At what point are you going to stop chopping up the story? Well, I just don't like the fish story part. Well, there's things before that that lead up to it. There's things after that that follow from it. It's an all or nothing proposition. all of the Word of God is true and all of these matters are true, or we could just simply say that none of it is. But to have our cake and eat it too, so to speak, where we just simply go through the parts of the Bible that we believe are fictional and excise it or take it out is simply not doing justice to the historical narrative. And we wouldn't do that with regard to Abraham Lincoln or George Washington or other historical stories. We wouldn't allow that type of cutting out in those types of things. But when it comes to the Word of God, people allow it all the time. So the first point that we need to understand this evening is that Jonah, in fact, is an historical character, and this is an historical event. Number two, turn with me to 2 Kings. The evidence continues to get stronger. Turn with me to 2 Kings. Our friends need to understand on the second matter that Jonah was a real person. This is not a fictional story. When you turn to 2 Kings, you'll find that Jonah is mentioned there along with other historical characters. When we turn to 2 Kings chapter 14, we find, as we've just studied with Larry in the study of the kings, different stories, historical stories, about the kings of Israel in Judah. We find when we come to the reign of Jeroboam, this would be Jeroboam the second, the son of Joash, that there's some things mentioned here. Look at 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 23. Now remember, if you're going to start going through the Bible and saying, well, the fish story is not true, then it's kind of like, you remember when you were a kid and you set up the dominoes on the kitchen table and you pushed the domino over and the dominoes began to fall? What you need to remind your friends of is simply this, that when you push over the first domino, the world didn't actually exist, then you're going to be pushing over a lot of other dominoes before it's over with. Well, okay, then Nineveh didn't exist, and Tarshish didn't exist, and Joppa didn't exist. And is that really what you want? The young man says to his mother, oh, I still believe in Jesus. And we're going to see in just a moment that he's going to have a problem with that, because Jesus believed in the fish story. But I still believe in Jesus, and there's parts of the Bible that I still believe, but I just don't like this part, you see. Well, you push over that domino, then other things are going to begin to fall. Look at this. In 2 Kings chapter 14, if this is all a big fairy tale, then we've got some other problems. 2 Kings 14:23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, wherewith he had made Israel to sin. He restored the borders of Israel from the entrance of Hamath unto the sea of the Arabah, according to the word of Jehovah, the God of Israel, which he spake by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. Now listen, it's the word of Jehovah that's coming from the mouth of Jonah. That same word of Jehovah that came to Jonah in the book of Jonah, chapter 1 and verse 1, the same word of Jehovah that prepared that great fish, listen, if Jonah and the fish is fictional, this whole thing right here is fictional. Then what else in the book of 2 Kings is fictional? We can't believe in Jeroboam the second. We can't believe in Joash. We can't believe in any of this. This whole story right here needs to be taken out because it mentions a man whom in another story we said none of that happened. These things stand or fall together. Jonah lived, he was an historical character, and look at it, verse 26. The reason that Jeroboam began to restore and build things in his kingdom was because the word of God through Jonah said that he was going to be able to do that. Jehovah saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was none shut up nor left at large, neither was there any helper for Israel. And Jehovah said not that he would not blot out the name of Israel. And so through Jonah, he speaks and says, you're going to be able to restore a portion of your kingdom. Look at verse 25. Gath-Hepher is a real place. Joshua 19, verse 13. And the same Jonah, the son of Amittai, mentioned here is mentioned in Jonah. These are real people, real places. And if you tear Jonah out, then you've got to tear out this portion of 2 Kings. And then you've got to be able to go through your Bible and just backwards step tearing things out of your Bible. Many people don't realize what they're doing. If the story of Jonah is fictional, then all that is said in connection with him elsewhere in the Old Testament can be fictional as well. A lot of people just don't stop and realize that. Number three, turns me now to the New Testament. The evidence continues to get even stronger. I don't believe in Jonah and the whale because I'm some dude, gullible, uneducated doofus walking around needing something to believe in. That's how it's portrayed. And young people, listen to me. You pick up your Bible and you're picking up the true Word of God that can guide you through life. In Psalm 119, the young person, how can a young person cleanse their way? By taking heed to the Word of God. And it's true. It's true. Don't let anybody tell you it's not true. Our young people need lessons like this evening. We need to hear that we're holding the very true Word of God because it's being torn down today. Why is it true? Why is this story true? Number one, Jonah is an historical person. Number two, Jonah is a real person. Number three, what Jesus had to say about the matter. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. This young man is in a predicament. This young man told his mother, "I don't believe the story of Jonah and the whale. But I still believe Jesus." Well, he's got a problem on his hands because Jesus said he believed Jonah and the whale. Let's look at it now. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12, verse 39. Verses 38 and 39. Jesus often had, he had boxing rounds, if you will, religiously with the scribes and Pharisees. There were many occasions in which they came and tested him. And they wanted to go a few rounds with Jesus and they tried to test him and try him. This was one of those occasions. Look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. "Certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, 'Teacher, we would see a sign from thee.'" Let's stop right there. This is the Greek word semeion, which is used elsewhere in the New Testament to mean a miracle. Do you remember when Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, the Jews ask for signs and the Greeks seek for wisdom? Show us a miracle and we'll believe in you. Well, they were superficial. They didn't want Jesus in other areas of their life. They just wanted a sideshow. Look at what he said. "He answered and said unto them, 'An evil and adulterous generation.'" He wasn't refusing them because he was being mean. Jesus did not give to people what they didn't want. They're evil and adulterous. He's not going to force a miracle on them. They're not going to believe it anyway. They don't want it anyway. "You are an evil and adulterous generation. There will no sign be given unto you." Well, Jesus is just being mean. No, he knows his audience. He's not going to cast pearls before swine. He's not going to give the people what they don't really want anyway. He knows their hearts. So he says, "No sign will be given but the sign of Jonah the prophet." Now here's where we begin to see the connection with our story this evening. "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh," and this is why I wanted to read Jonah chapter 3. It was a lengthy reading, but it's got a purpose. That whole point about the Ninevites repenting, that whole point is accepted by Jesus and is used as a major point here. "The men of Nineveh shall stand up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." Now let's look at it. That's a reference to 1 Kings chapter 10, where the queen of Sheba came to hear the wisdom of David. Now look at this for just a moment. Let's look at the first point. How effective would it have been for Jesus to use a fictional story as a sign of his own death? That's what you would have in effect if this wasn't true. Look at it in verse 40. "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale," it didn't really happen, "so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth." Do you see how ridiculous that is? Jesus knew this was true. On top of it, the Jews know their own history. They would have raised their hand quickly and said, "That never happened." He rebuked them. He showed them their error by taking an historical story that was true. How effective would it have been for Jesus to stand before a group of people and use a fictional story as a sign of his own death, burial, and resurrection? He uses a factual story to say that just as, look at that wording in verse 40, "for as Jonah," just as Jonah, it's real. It's just as real. It happened. And just as it happened, so I am going to be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And this is the prediction, the prophecy of his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, we're going to come back to this in just a moment, but turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus brings up Jonah again. The point is that Jesus is appealing to history, factual history. Jesus knows his history. The scribes and Pharisees know their history. This is why I believe that Jonah and the whale is real, because when you examine all the evidence, it's based upon real evidence. Look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 1. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees came trying him, or testing him, and asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he answered and said unto them, now look at this. Notice what Jesus connects Jonah with. He answered and said, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the heaven is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the heaven is red and lowering. You know how to discern the face of the heavens, but you cannot discern the signs of the time. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of Jonah, and he left them. Now look at it. When Jesus brought up the weather, is that real? Is the weather real? He uses something that's real, and he says, you people can figure out the real, factual, historical weather, but you cannot understand this. I'm not going to give you a sign. You cannot understand the signs of the times. You will not believe in me. You have the ability to find factual weather and look at the skies and so forth, but you cannot believe in me. But then he brings up the sign of Jonah. Listen to how effective would it be for him to talk about weather, which is real, and then bring up Jonah, which is not real? That wouldn't make sense at all. Because you people can believe in the weather, I'm going to give you another thing that's true and historical, and that is the sign of Jonah. Just like he was in that belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, I'm going to be in the heart of the earth. He's appealing to history to make his point. We don't have time this evening. We need to move along. But if you look at John 3, where Jesus said, just as the serpent was raised up, I will be raised up. Jesus uses this. He takes Old Testament factual, real, historical events, and he says, just as that happened, so it will happen to me. He's not using fictional stories to make his case. Now, come back with me to Matthew chapter 12. Let's look at another matter. Not only does Jesus say that the sign of Jonah will be just like what's going to happen to me, but he uses a second line of argument. Look at verse 41. How effective would it have been for Jesus to use a fictional story to rebuke the Jews? Look at verse 41. The men of Nineveh shall stand up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. The Jews would have said, wait a minute, you're using a fictional story to rebuke us. That never did happen. You see how ineffective that would have been? It happened. And when did Jonah preach? When did he finally preach to the Ninevites? After he had been spit out of that whale. After God had prepared that whale. After he had been thrown overboard. It's a part of the historical narrative. And when he comes up out of that whale and gets on land again, he's told to arise from land, not out in a storm somewhere. That wouldn't make sense. But he's on land now. He's been vomited out. He's told to arise. And when he goes and preaches, they repent. The Jews of Jesus' day wouldn't do it. And so Jesus uses an historical account to rebuke them. This would have been completely unfair of Jesus to use a fictional story to rebuke the Jews. They would have raised their hand and said, that never did happen, and you're using that story to rebuke us. They couldn't say a thing because it actually happened. And it was quite a well-framed argument. Not only that, but let me ask you this. Does the account just end here? Jesus in verse 40 says that just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, and he keeps teaching. And then verse 42, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment. Well, is she fictional too? Maybe she's fictional. When he's talking here, everything is historically true and accurate. Just as the queen of Sheba, so is Jonah. It wouldn't make sense for Jesus
to flip-flop back and forth. I'm going to use some fictional material and some historical material, just sort of throw it all together. It's all real.
One of the greatest arguments for believing in Jonah and the whale is Jesus himself. What a beautiful thing. Now, turn with me to the book of Luke. We're coming down toward the close of our lesson. Turn with me to the book of Luke. Luke says something a little bit different. He has the same material here of Jesus' words, but he makes a little bit different statement. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 30, Luke chapter 11 and verse 30, same story with Jesus and the Pharisees. And when the multitude were gathered together unto him, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of Jonah. For even as Jonah became a sign unto the Ninevites," stop right there. He's not just a sign of what would happen with Jesus in the grave, but read it carefully. He said he was a sign to the Ninevites. Let me ask you this. What sign? All kinds of men walked into Nineveh. People walked into Nineveh all day long. Jonah walked into Nineveh. What would be the sign to them? "I just came out of a whale, and I'm walking into Nineveh." That's the point. And so it's a miracle. And we can believe in these things as historically true and accurate. Let me ask you this. Are all of Jesus' words fictional? If we can't trust him on the Jonah and the whale, then we can't trust him on anything that he says. Right? And when Matthew records that Jesus said it was true, then we can't believe Matthew's words. So we need to throw out the book of Matthew. And Luke said that Jesus believed in it, so then now we need to throw out Luke's words. You see the domino? This young man has a problem when he says, "Well, I still believe in the Bible, just not the fish story. I still believe in Jesus, just not the fish story." Well, you've got a problem, young man. Jesus believed the fish story as being true and historical. So if we cut out the little story of Jonah and the whale, then we're going to be doing a lot of other cutting, and there's not going to be a Bible left. Well, we want to come to the close of our lesson this evening. Why is it that we've had years and years of people saying that this story is fictional? You know, I'm convinced that the problem is not believing in a big fish that can swallow a man. Because in the early 1900s, it was actually documented where that is naturally possible to fit inside of a big humpback whale or sperm whale. We don't know exactly the kind of fish that God prepared. But it's naturally possible. Large animals and individuals have been found inside of large fish. I don't believe that's the problem. Here's the problem. The problem is, if we admit the supernatural, if we admit a miracle, then we have to admit God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it was God, Jonah 1:17, that prepared this fish. And if we admit God, then we have to admit accountability to him, because he's the creator of the universe. And in Romans 2, 4-9, I'm going to stand in judgment one day, and I'm going to have to give an account to him. And if we admit accountability, then we would have to admit that we might need to change something in our life. We might have to repent and be ready for that judgment day to stand in front of that Almighty God who can do miracles. And you know what? If I'm going to have to change something, and I don't want to change something, then I'm just going to get rid of God and all the supernatural in the Bible. That's really the bottom line. The problem is not so much believing in a big fish. The problem, per se, is not believing in a miracle or that Jesus walked on the water and turned water into wine. That's really not, in and of itself, the problem. The problem is, I want to live the way I want to live. There's a book that tells me I can't live that way. That book claims to be written by God. That book contains acts of God that are supernatural in nature. And so, I don't want to change my life. And I have this anti-supernatural bias every time I open up my Bible. That's really the problem. Well, a greater than Jonah's here, and we'll close on this note. Jonah, the son of Amittai, was just a man. Jesus, the son of God, was not. He was fully God and fully man. Jonah ran from his mission. Jesus did not. He always did the things that pleased his Father. John 8:29. Jonah was alive during those 3 days. Jesus was dead and became alive again. That great miracle of the resurrection. He told John in Revelation 1:18, "Behold, I was dead, now I am alive forevermore. We need this evening to believe and obey Him, because one day we're going to stand before Him. The lesson is yours. When you pick this up, you are picking up an absolutely true account. This is the very Word of God, and you take back these true words to people who send you. And as you get older, young people, you're going to be challenged. You're going to be challenged out in different areas of your life, educational areas, other areas of your life. You hold this book to be the very true Word of God and believe every word of it. We've seen the evidence that we can do that this evening. Obey it. There may be someone here this evening that has yet obeyed these words of Jesus too. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Believe those words. Just as Jesus believed in Jonah and the whale, we need to believe what He said about becoming a Christian. We may need to assist you this evening in doing that. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. We ask you to come. If there is someone here this evening that has erred in some way, has left the faith, and we want to encourage you to come back. If you're subject in any way, if we can help you, why won't you come as we stand and sing?